During those days, another large crowd had gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish with them as well. He gave thanks for them also and gave the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got in the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed on the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, of that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of this decision, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Don't you have eyes but fail to see? Your ears or fail you? Do you have eyes to see? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves of the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that you bless Andrew, Lord. Maybe it's just one thing we get from this message, Lord, but we ask that it touches our hearts, Lord. But we love you and we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Codis. So we're in a series for a whole year. We're just going through Mark, the Gospel of Mark, the account of Jesus' life found there. And Codis just read where we left off. He picked up and read those 21 verses. And so one of the main aspects of this, where we're at, is that the disciples are in the boat and they got 1 loaf. They just got 1 loaf. Presumably there's the 13 people there. And they got 1 loaf, and they are very focused on that they only have 1 loaf. Logistics broke down somewhere. They should have more than 1 loaf. They're in a boat. They can't just get another loaf because they're in a boat. And they are very focused. They need food. They need to figure this out. They need enough. They need to satisfy their appetites. They are focused on the loaf. And Jesus starts talking about God, about how you have a life with God, about how you make sure your life with God doesn't get distracted, diminished. And he's trying to talk about that, and he's using a picture, and he used yeast. Yeast is in bread. Bread, 1 loaf. That's all we're thinking about is 1 loaf. They're not thinking about God. They're thinking about 1 loaf. This is what we need to think about, 1 loaf. And Jesus says, why are you focused on bread? You can't see, you can't hear, you can't understand. Don't you remember? And he starts talking about bread, too. There's been a lot of bread going on lately. Last week, a woman just shows up. Jesus says, "I can't give you bread." She said, "You can give me crumbs." He says, "Okay." And her whole life has changed from his crumbs. But he's not really talking about bread. But they're talking about bread. And so when I read the Bible about the disciples, a lot of times I think, oh, yeah, they don't understand. They don't know what I know. They don't know Jesus is going to die, the resurrection. They don't know all the things that I have the ability to know and have a perspective on, because they're just right in the middle of it. So I understand a little bit better than they must have in the moment. But this time, this passage, when Jesus says, "Do you still not understand?" I think, I have read this so many times, and I still don't understand. I still don't understand. And I think it's funny that Jesus Well, let me read. Here's what we're going to do. Since I don't understand, what we're going to do is we're going to start from not understanding and work our way backward, section by section in this passage, because that's what Jesus directs them to. Look back, remember, think about it. So that's what I'm going to do as well. And then we'll see what kind of understanding comes. So chapter 8, verse, I don't remember. I didn't bring my paper. That's okay. I don't need paper. What did I start with? 17? Yeah, 17. Very good. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the seven loaves for 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Now, I think, okay, sometimes things about the spiritual life can be intimidating. Things about trying to learn about God can be like, I don't know the Bible, it's hard. And so Jesus says, "Let me help you out. I'm going to introduce math." That's not going to help a lot of people. Like, I already like feeling inadequate, and now we're going to throw math in. And if you didn't do very well in math, now this is not going to be helpful. And so if we bring up the math, here's his math. Now, I actually like math. I actually like the Bible. Those are, you know, I'm incompetent in many areas, but I'm more competent in these two than others. And yet, here's the math. So don't you remember when you had 5 loaves and there were 5,000 people and you had 12 baskets left over? And then you had even more loaves the next time and there were less people and there was less left over. Don't you understand? No, I don't. I have read this passage over and over again, and I'm like, what is with the feeding of the 4,000? I don't get it. Is there something that happened between the 5,000 and 4,000? They have less faith that's activating less food for less people. And what would this have to do with the yeast of the Pharisees and the Herod? And I don't know. Now, when I look at the Bible, what I find is that when I don't understand something, sometimes for years and years, I just don't understand. Probably sometimes I'll never understand. But sometimes when I ask the questions and I wonder and I stick with it, what happens is an understanding comes eventually. It's not the obvious, but all of a sudden I understand something more, and then it tends to be even more meaningful when that happens. And there's a way in which Jesus, when he was doing signs and wonders in his miracles, he was helping people in their need, but he also was using them to teach. Clearly here, he's saying, remember these two big miracles. What do they teach you? We're in a boat. There are two other big miracles in a boat. What is it teaching you? And so I'm trying to figure out, what is this teaching me? When I look at the math, let's read verses 14 through 16. Again, we're moving backwards. So what happened before he starts bringing in the math? The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we don't have bread." It's because they are very focused on bread. That is what they're thinking about. And Jesus is trying to teach them about God and God in life for real. And they're just thinking about, what do I need? What do I want? Did I look bad? Will I look bad? Will he be upset? They're thinking about bread. Now, two things that could help with the math a little bit. Here's one that maybe I just forgot it. But until this last year, I feel like I never realized, because I don't get into the Greek, but in reading commentaries, in the feeding of the 5,000, there were 12 basketfuls, and they were probably like this big. 12 basketfuls. It was kind of like, hey, there's 12 disciples, there's 12 baskets, guess what? There's enough for your daily bread for tomorrow. There's all kinds of stuff about that we could get into. But the 7 basketfuls in the feeding of the 4,000 is a different word. It's the word they use for basket when they're talking about a huge hamper. Like in Acts, they use this word to say they put Paul in a basket and lowered him over the city wall. So we're talking about a basket big enough to fit an adult man in. So there was actually way more in the feeding of the 4,000 left over than the feeding of the 5,000. So that is helpful. But here's something else that's helpful. If you bring up the next slide, if you bring up the math, we're talking about 5 loaves, 5,000 people, but 5,000 people with 12 basketfuls left over. 7 loaves with 4,000 people, 7 baskets left over. Oops, I think I forgot. 1 loaf, it's supposed to say with 13 people. So it just doesn't look quite right. That's okay. 1 loaf with 13 people. Now, if you're with me, Jesus says, and you saw that 5 was enough for 5,000 and then some, and then even enough for each of you, and 7 was enough for 4,000, and then even way more, which you must have forgot because we only have 1 loaf in the boat. 1 loaf for 13 people, you think we're going to be okay? So there's a scarcity mentality. We don't have enough. I'm not enough. I didn't do enough. I forgot. We messed up. And then there's Jesus' mentality, which is 1 loaf's a lot more than you think it is. When God's in the equation, I'm trying to get you to think about God in life. What does that mean? So we keep going backwards. Chapter 11, verses 13. Well, first, let me say this. The yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. The yeast, what is it? So he's not talking about bread, but what is he talking about? And if you bring up the next slide, the yeast of the Pharisees. Can we do that one first? Yeast of Pharisees is like a religious spirit. It's like there's good religious things, practices are good to help us connect with God, but sometimes religious practices can go on without God being involved at all. Sometimes we're doing all kinds of religious things that way we feel better, that way we're in control, that way we look good, that way, and sometimes it's like we actually do think we're connecting with God. Like the Pharisees, I'm sure they did. But in reality, they had left God out of the equation. They weren't listening to God. They weren't open to God. They were into how they look, how they can be important, how they can control, how they're better than everybody else. So if a religious spirit gets in, then it doesn't work very well. When we were doing our Bible study, I'll come back to that. Next, yeast of Herod. This is more of a political spirit or a worldly spirit or irreligious spirit. Herod didn't have much room for God in his life. He was living it up. If what we know in Mark, he was into entertainment. He was into substances. He was definitely into making sure he kept everyone happy. He was very ambitious. It was all this kind of thing. But God wasn't part of the equation. Now here's the interesting thing. When you talk about the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod, you're talking about two very different spirits. Like the Pharisees were religious people. God's word, we know best. And Herod was like irreligious. And yet Jesus says, there's something about them in common. There's something about them in common. And so what is the yeast? You can bring up that next slide. What is the yeast of Herod and Pharisees? Well, minimally, what we know from Mark is it's hard-heartedness towards God. Not openness to God. Not thinking a lot about God. Not seeking, how should I be changing God? It's very self-made, self-reliant, and not a lot of belief and trust and dependence on God. And Jesus is saying yeast spreads. It's contagious. It starts a little bit and just keeps growing. It's like cancer if it's bad. It grows. You don't want that spreading among you. You don't want this non-openness to God. You're in control, your way. Nobody tells you what to do. You don't want that. It limits you. You got to be careful about that. Not all about the here and now. Not all about just what you can see and touch. And there's something bigger with God going on. And they say, yeah, we only got 1 loaf of bread. Right? They're focused here. And he's using all of this to teach them. It's not that they're bad. They love Jesus. They're following Jesus. But sometimes what we need is for the awareness to come that we don't really see clearly. that we don't really understand. And then when we come to that awareness, then God can help us see more clearly. But if we don't, we spend a lot of time focused on our bread. Whatever that is in life, we're here. There's not enough. I'm not enough. We're here. I better even hang on tighter. So, every week, as a staff, we're spending 20 to 30 minutes just going through the passage. Somebody just reads the passage, and then it's usually nobody says anything for a little while. Because you read 21 verses of that, and you're like, oh, that's a little... And then when we start talking, typically, most weeks, it's like, I wonder about this. What do you think Jesus did? I don't understand this. It's not here all the right answers. It's more about like, here's what I don't understand, or here's what I wonder about, or what do you think it'd be like if we were them, or how is this supposed to apply to me? All of the questions come up. And then, though, some things emerge, because this is what happens when you talk about the Bible with other people. Regardless of if they know a ton or if they don't know very much, when you start talking about the Bible with other people, you start seeing things that you wouldn't see otherwise. So I'm going to reference three of the things that came up in last week's Bible study. I think three. I don't know. I don't have a paper. We don't know where we're going. We're good. But I'm going to reference some. I'm going to reference one because I'm going to do it right now. So Matt said, seeing isn't believing. Oh, that's why I waited, because I want to read the next three verses first. 11 through 13. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, go back into the boat, and cross to the other side. So Matt said, seeing isn't believing. But what we believe will affect how we see. Seeing isn't believing. So these guys, these are the big dogs. They're coming down from Jerusalem. These are the most important people. And they're saying, we've heard about your signs. Now you need to show us a sign, because they're used to people having to respond to them. They're used to getting their way. They're used to people realizing like, oh, he could ruin my reputation. Oh, those guys could get me out of the community. They could even, there's this thought of like, they're the religious people. They could make I need to keep them happy to keep God happy. And they liked that. And they come down to Jesus, and so they start saying, you need a sign. And they're used to people just saying like, okay, I mean, I'm intimidated, I'm nervous. But Jesus isn't. In fact, the literal translation is basically Jesus implying like, I'll give you a sign over my dead body. That's really what's implied. It would take me a long time to explain that. And of course, his dead body was a sign, as was his resurrected body from heaven. But I mean, he's mad. I'll give you a sign over my dead body. There's been a lot of signs. It doesn't matter how many signs I do. If you don't want God, God could do whatever he wants, and you still wouldn't believe. And you would still say, man, life's against me. You'd still say, God's not for me. You'd still. Working our way backwards. Verse 4 through 8. We're getting closer. If you count down, you know the numbers. We're getting closer to one. Not as close as you think. But here we go. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces, hamperfuls, that were left over. So, in what we just read, the disciples are, this is Jesus' response to them saying, like, what are we going to, we don't have enough, what are we going to do? And then they give him what he has. And Camille observed in our Bible study that they ended up with more than they started with. They ended up with more than they started with, but they had to give it away first. So with God, in life, it might not be a exact one-to-one of, you know, we're not like talking about money and money, or but you will end up with more than you start with, but in the kingdom, you got to give it away first. And they're like, we got one loaf. That's, man, we got a, this is one loaf. And then when they have seven loaves, they're learning like, here you go, Jesus. And then what does Jesus do? He takes it. He gives thanks. He breaks it. And then he gives it to them to give to the people. This is the same thing in communion. It's the same thing in every four accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 in the Bible. He takes it. He gives thanks. He breaks it. And then he gives it to his disciples to give to the people. There's a lot of giving going on there. In fact, in this account, he doesn't just give thanks for the bread. He gives thanks for the fish. He didn't do that at the 5,000. We didn't record that at the 5,000. He is giving thanks. Here's what I want to suggest. If we want to see clearly, we need to give. We need to give. Why? Because that's how God works. God gives. He gives and he gives and he gives and he gives, and we can never outgive him. And that's why we can trust him, because he will give and keep on giving. But if we are focused on our one loaf of bread, then we think, I don't think so. I mean, this isn't even enough for us as it is. I kind of wish I hadn't told the other guys about it and kept it, because then I could get it all. But what happens if what we believe is that God is generous, and that if we give what we have, we will end up with more? What if we actually believe that? How will we see life? And so, Codis, I don't know if you've got put the give thanks up yet, but here's one of the things for today. Give thanks. He took the bread. He gives thanks. He gives it to them. They give it to the people. Just one at a time. It's not like it was like, poof, stage full of bread. All right, now let's start handing it out. And that's not how it is for us either a lot of times. We don't see how this multiplying is happening, but it's happening. And so here they are. They take what they have. They give it. And there's more. And they give it. And there's more. And they give it. And there's more. And they give it. And give it. And give it. And give it. And then there's more and more and more. If we don't give thanks, what can happen is we focus on what we don't have, on what's going wrong in life. Life is bad. Life owes me something, and I'm not getting it. All those kinds of things. And there are real problems in life, and there's real lacks in life. There's real things like that. But here's what happens if we do the practice of giving thanks. I can go from, man, I just don't have a lot in life, to, God, you gave me life. I didn't make my own life. I can't even breathe. I need God for life. Like, man, I don't deserve this in life. Well, what do I really deserve? I mean, he didn't die on the cross because I deserve heaven whenever I want. But he died on the cross to give me a chance to have a connection with God. So even if I'm really sick, and I mean, if we're sick, it is easy. When we have health issues, that's all we can think about, for good reason. We are so connected to our bodies, of course. And that's why Jesus did a lot of healing. I mean, he's saying that's not what heaven looks like. It looks like healing. But there's still things, if we choose to be thankful, that will change our perspective. And there is this reality that while our bodies will wear down and even die, we get new super bodies, and we can give thanks for that. And there's a different perspective when you're giving thanks. You know, if I've got a person in my life and they are bothering me. They're bothering me in my life. It's only happened twice. But these people are bothering me. And all I think about is what they didn't do, what they did do, how they're bothering me. Then what I see in them, got my checklist, I'm ready to go, I'm feeling sorry for myself, I'm feeling self-justified, I got some yeast in me. And then if I stop and pause, and I do this, and I say, what can I be thankful for about this person? And something comes to mind, and something comes to mind, and something comes to mind. And I think, what am I doing? I love this person. I see differently. We will see differently when we give thanks. But if we don't, then we better hang on to what we got, because it might not be enough. They gave out. Everyone's satisfied, which leads to the next verses 2 and 3. I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days, Jesus said, and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come from a long distance. And we read the whole 21 verses, and I'm all into the math when we read those 21 verses in staff meeting. And I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking about math and yeast, as I should. And Aubrey says, what were these people thinking, and what was their lives like that they wouldn't eat for 3 days? They didn't. They wanted Jesus so much. They wanted to get near him. They wanted to hear him. They wanted his presence so much. Not just did they say, you know what, I'm not going to eat for 3 days. They didn't have a plan. They're like, I am going to be with him as long as it takes. And that might have been more than 3 days without food. They wanted Jesus. They wanted his presence. They wanted the thing that was bigger than the bread. And so they gave themselves their time, their bodies in some way, to be in his presence. And then they got this too. And they were satisfied. And so the next thing I would think about in this idea of giving is give something up for a period. Fast. I mean, that could be literally fasting food for a day or 2 days or 3 days. You know what happens when you fast food? You think about food. Think about food all the time. That's all you can think about. You think, this is the dumbest spiritual exercise ever. I don't think about God. I'm thinking about food more now. It's stupid. Except that when you think about food all the time, one thing you can realize, like, for me, it's like, well, man, I'm seeing everybody else is eating. And then the thought, I could eat. The food is right here. I could eat. This is just, I mean, God didn't tell me this. I'm just doing this. And I think the food is right here. And then there's the thought that comes, and how many people don't have food just right here? I never think about them. I'm never thankful that I have any food. I'm ornery when I don't get food quick enough, or I don't like the way it tastes. And there's some people who just don't have food. And now I'm giving thanks. And now I'm in a different place. And when I break a fast, I actually can taste food. Sometimes I eat so much food, it kind of doesn't have a lot of taste. Everything tastes good after a day fast. Everything. And you realize, wow. Because you give something up for a period of time. The other thing that it signals when we fast is like, you know what? My soul is hungry all the time. And I can go through days without feeding my soul. But I can't get through a few hours sometimes without this. But what lasts forever is the soul. We need food. We should eat food, but when you give it up for a time, all of a sudden, oof. You know, one of the things that I should stick with food for just a second. So maybe you aren't going to like give up all food. You could give up your coffee drinks for a week and give some money away, and then just pay attention, how do you see life differently? And then go back to drinking coffee. But you'll see life differently when you give something up for a season. If you drink alcohol more days than you don't drink alcohol, you should try giving up alcohol for a month and watch the way it affects how you see. You will see differently. You will see you can have fun without alcohol. You will see there are other ways to relax. You will see some things. Give it up for a time and then watch how you can see more clearly. People tell me a lot that they don't have time. That's why I haven't been in church for a couple months. That's why I can't be in a community. Sorry I can't serve right now, but I mean, I'm just really busy right now. Some of you are busy. You're my heroes. You are living life to love your family the best you can. You're living life to support people. You're serving here, the different things. But some people that are so busy, I just want to ask, like, Kay, what are you busy with? Because I'm going to take an easy one, go to my wheelhouse. Like, what if you gave up watching football and your sports app for a week over the weekend, including the weekend? Very important. A week. And I know what some people will be like. My fantasy football team. I mean, I could not watch games, but I gotta like change my lineup. I gotta, you know, there's just some things that are so important. And here's the reality, like, it is unthinkable. You like, well, of course I could, but you're not gonna. A couple weeks ago, so we set aside the things of God because we're hanging on to something else. I got to hang on to a fantasy. It's not real. I know it feels real. It feels especially good when you win. But I don't have time for God. And when you set aside that, think, I'm so tired all the time. Well, it's like, well, I'm not going to watch a game. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to read the Bible. Well, now I'm going to fall asleep in 2 minutes. Great. You aren't as tired. And I'm picking on football. We could talk about TikTok. We could talk about YouTube. We could talk about video games. We could talk about a lot of things. It's not any particular thing. What's your thing? But is there something that you, if you set it aside for a week where it hurts a little bit, then God will help you see more clearly. Verse 1. We're almost, we're counting down. Right here. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, during those days, during what days? Well, whatever came right before it. Well, what came right before it? Chapter 7, verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis, the 10 cities, the region of the 10 cities. Well, what? Who cares? 10 cities, what does that mean? Well, where else did we hear in Mark about the 10 cities? So we go back to the man, to chapter 5, verse 18. Here's where we heard it. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. There's two things when we go to the story of the demoniac who had, you know, many, many, many demons in him. And it was obvious and it was awful and no one could do anything about it. And then Jesus sends them all out and then he sends them into pigs and the pigs go off the cliff. Like 2,000 pigs go off a cliff. And it's like, what the pigs? Why are we doing this? Why did he send them to the pigs? If they ask, why? All this stuff about pigs. That's one question. And then the second question is, here's a guy who's like begging, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be with you. Please let me go with you. Please, I want to be with you, Jesus. And Jesus is like, no. It's like, there's all kinds of people who it's like, he says, hey, come follow me. And they're like, no. And then somebody's like, please let me. And he says, no. That's very confusing. But when the pigs went off the cliff, that's their economy. This is messing with them. And they're like, hey, you just need to leave, Jesus. He has their attention, and he's exposed. I mean, that might have been good for that guy, but we don't want you around. And then he says to the guy, no, don't come with me. Go give testimony. Give testimony. You can throw that one up. Tell him what God's done for you. Tell him what God's done for you. And so one man with one life, he says, okay. How is it that Jesus leaves, he's gone for a while, a long while, and when he comes back, last week we read about people coming and from this region and begging him, touch my friend. Bless my friend. Heal my friend. Why do they think that? Is it because they heard from one man who would say, this is what God's done for me. This is what God's done for me. And many people were amazed. And so then he's got thousands of people who are willing to go without food because one man talked about Jesus. Jesus is the true bread of life. He says, this is take, eat. This is my body. This is my life broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me and remember me. And a man says, okay, he did this. I'm going to say, here's what he did. To anybody who will listen, I'm so thankful. I give thanks for what he did. I would set aside anything because of what he did. Here's what he did. And when you take your life and you see your life as like, I am giving it back to the one who gave it to me, then whatever we give up, we'll still be more satisfied than before. Then whatever we offer, whether we can see it in the moment or not, he will multiply it. The question is, will we give it? Will we give it? Real quick, this week I was at a Sending Network meeting with other Sending Network pastors, and they had some stories. There's two churches. One was not recent. It was a while ago, but it was like, I don't know if this church is going to make it. One was like a year ago. I don't know if this church is going to make it. Maybe the best decision is to shut this church down and restart. And we were at one of those churches, and that church that was going like this, it was not going like this in January of 2025. They're going to go to two services in November. There's a high schooler that goes to their church. That high schooler this summer wanted to have a Bible study. This was an ambitious person. They made up brochures. Like, the pastor got one, found one. And he says to the youth pastor, is this us? Did we make this? He's like, no. Okay, that's fine. This, you know, high school girl did it. Then she said, Dad, I want to feed whoever comes. And he says, then you better raise the money. We can do it at my house, but you better raise the money. She goes door to door in her neighborhood asking for money. First night, over 60 kids showed up. That other church that I was talking about is very small church. They're getting pressed. They maybe have to go to two services. That's not the amazing part. It's in the Saydell School District. Not on Sunday mornings, they have more people come, kids coming, aren't connected to a church. They have more coming. They have more coming that they're just ministering who aren't going to give anything, but they're taking what they have for the community, and they're like, yeah. I could keep telling stories, but what is also true, well, let me just tell one more. A pastor who's going through a very difficult time, a lot of hurt in their church, a lot of young families leave their church. Very painful. In the midst of all this going on, in January, we had a Sending Network gathering here. That pastor was here. That pastor got prayed for here. That pastor told me that what happened that night in worship and prayer was so significant, he was ready to be done, just to walk away from it all. And it's like it rescued him into the ministry. And then he said to us now this last week, we did this thing for young families when like half our young families left, and now we have more young families than we had before, and I don't know where they're coming from. But you end up with more than you started with if you'll be like, I surrender, God, it's yours. It's yours. So I want to say thank you to all the people who give their time to be here this morning, because it matters. I want to say thank you to the people who give money to whatever you give money to in Jesus' name, but including here, because it is part of helping us to be able to facilitate people getting fed and growing spiritually, but it's also like literally helping feed people in Haiti, in Uganda, with a food pantry. One thing I'm really excited about, I am thankful for people who just do simple meals here. We have meal trains, or if somebody has a baby or someone's really sick or going through a hard place, like there's just people who make meals and will deliver them to the people. Say, hey, there's a person who needs a meal. Like, they get on that. And it's just one meal. But why it's on my mind is because someone just said, thank you. That made a huge difference. They know they're loved by this church because some of you make a meal and bring it. And the impact multiplies. Same when you bring food for a funeral luncheon or serve in a funeral lunch, it multiplies. When you give what you have, even in a simple way, in the name of the Lord, it multiplies. Thank you for those of you who are helping with youth, who are helping with children's ministry, who are taking time to be in a community. These are the thing that multiplies. This is your loaf. You have one life. You have one life. And what you do today and what you plan to do this week is what you're doing with your life. And we can be like, I need my time. We can be like, you know what? Part of my life is I'm just going to give this. I'm just going to give this. God, show me what to give, when to give, who to give to. I'm just going to give this. You can never outgive him. You can never be satisfied without him. But if you will give to him, he'll multiply it. You might not see it right away, but he'll multiply it. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for generous hearts in this room. Thank you for sacrifices of time in this room. Thank you for people that serve at the well, that serve at Pleasantville Youth Initiative. Thank you for gifts of offering sacrifices to you. Thank you. Thank you for whatever you've given us. Whatever we have, thank you. Our very breath comes from you. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. Thank you. Thank you. God, I pray that you would multiply what you've given us. That whatever we offer to you, you would multiply it for your kingdom's sake, for a hurting world's sake. Would you multiply? Would we see you multiplying like we've never seen before? Little offerings that you multiply. Little prayers, little sharing, little things, and you multiply. Would you multiply it here? Would we experience that in just our own family lives and networks lives, but also as a church, would you multiply? Would you multiply? And maybe God will show you something that you can just ask him quietly in your heart. Multiply this. It might surprise you what comes to mind in the next few moments or during these songs. I have a strong sense that the Lord wants to multiply if we will give. And I'm not talking about a money. I mean, I guess it could include money, but this isn't some sort of fundraising. I have a sense that for kingdom purposes, he will multiply how we will offer what we have to him. We will offer ourselves to him. We will offer our time. He is ready to multiply. He is on the move all over the world and including this region. So I'm stopped praying, and now I'm preaching. I'm back to praying. Jesus, we need you to multiply. We're asking you, we're begging you, would you multiply? Would you multiply? With your Holy Spirit's resources, would you multiply what we offer for the sake of your kingdom? For your glory, would you multiply? For a hurting world that you died for, would you multiply? Again, if there is something that comes to mind for you, pay attention to it. Because it might be something that God wants to multiply. He might want you to offer it first, but then to multiply. I know we should be moving on, but God, I don't want to let go until you multiply what we offer you. If you say the word, it will multiply. And so we're asking you to multiply it. We have people that are hurting that we love. We ask you to multiply your spirit resources to reach them, to touch them. We have people who are sick and hurting. We ask you to multiply healing power in this church, in the people of this church, in the name of Jesus. Would you multiply it, God? We felt like we have too little, but you, there is an abundance with you. Would you give us eyes to see and a faith so that you could multiply among us and we would understand? We would take the crumbs, Jesus, it would be enough, but you offer the whole loaf, so we're just asking. Give us eyes to see what you're doing and multiply. It's in your name we pray. Amen.